So the latter days, people shall depart. Back up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 tells us something interesting. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that's going to be the end of the age, of this church age, and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come. There were rumors being spread in Paul's time into the churches that the Lord had already came. And some Christians that were not sound, they backslid and fell because they thought they were left and they threw off their faith. So he was warning them, they're not from me, you know, that he's not coming right now. And notice what he said, let no one deceive you by any means. Let no one lie to you. All of the apostles use this word often. They use it very often, warnings of being deceived. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So he implied, and again, that wasn't happening at Paul's time. The church was still being formulated, and he was saying, though, in this latter part, not only there'll be a departing, but some shall depart from the faith, but he's saying, toward the end, there's going to be a darkness and a falling away even before this Antichrist is revealed. And so when he comes, he's saying it ain't going to be a surprise. There's going to be a darkening. And how is this going to happen? The church, what's called the church, will be perverted. Much of what's called Christianity will have already mingled and been taken over by the world. So he's saying, but before this final coming of the Lord, there is going to be an apostatized, a falling away from Christ, a departing. And again, he's not talking about people who profess Christianity. He's not talking about Roman Catholics and Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and liberal Protestant churches who don't know the Lord. And then they go into the New Age or the cult. This isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about those who know the Lord. They're going to be seduced by spirits and by the lust of money and the cares of this life, and they're going to fall away. And he implied it's going to be darker, and he, Jesus said it'll be as the days of Noah and Lot, implying there won't be a great revival as many people are talking about. There's going to be a great delusion. And that's why the Church of Philadelphia was warned, hang on to what you have and let no one take your crown. And Jesus said, if God did not shorten those days, that the very elect would not be saved. That true Christians, the time's going to get so dark, if God didn't put a stop to it, they would not endure. That he's going to intervene before this happens. But that implies there's going to be a dark time coming. So he's saying this again. They will depart from the faith. And how will they do this? They will listen to something. They're going to listen to some kind of preaching and teaching. He's saying they're going to give heed. They're not only going to listen to it, they're going to obey it. What are they going to obey? He said they're going to give heed to deceiving spirits, lying spirits, and teachings of demons. Well, this is happening now. This is what false teaching does. See, people don't realize this, that this is what is happening. This is why often you hear so much Bible teaching mixed with something else. And what is the famous thing you hear? Oh, but they have so much good to talk about. Yeah, and all it takes is one main error to send you to hell. Death in the pot. Of course they're coming. Paul said they will come as angels of light. They will proclaim some of God's word, but then they're going to adulterate it. They're going to mix it with a lie. And when you mix a lie with the truth is no longer the truth. See, God will not compromise the truth. The spirit will depart when you do this. See, if you are faithful to your wife or husband, and then you start having an affair, as far as God is concerned, you are not faithful. No matter if you live with her or him and you still love them. That's why God says you cannot serve God and demons. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in anything. Because he will not tolerate it. He will leave. But see, many people are being taught they can. They can have the best of both worlds. They're being lied to. And notice how it's going to happen. Deceiving spirits are going to inspire the false teachers and preachers. They're going to speak through them. And what are they going to do? They're going to bring forth teachings of demons. Once saved, always saved. License to sin is all it is. You don't have to overcome. You overcame when you said the sinner's prayer. I read the end of the book and I won. No, you didn't. You've been lied to. Who won was those who stayed faithful. Not those who began the race. See, you've been lied to. Prosperity doctrine, materialism, mixing Christianity with everything else, philosophy, psychology, inner healing. These are doctrines of demons, you know. They take away your responsibility to God for moral choices as if you can't help it. God says you can. All liars are going to heaven. He don't care if you're a thief and a kleptomaniac, excuse me, going to hell. All liars and thieves, he don't call it a disease. You know, today we don't say people are drunk. They have the disease of alcoholism. But let me give you a great secret. Everybody with the disease of alcoholism is going to hell if they die in that state because God calls it sin. And sin is a spiritual sickness, and obviously it can affect the physical body. You give yourself over to immorality and fornication, you can catch syphilis and AIDS, and that's a consequence of your sin. In many cases, Scripture warns against this. But see, he's going to hold man accountable for their choices. He's not going to call it a sickness and excuse them. He's going to judge them for their moral choices and what they got themselves into. Okay? And today they're saying he just don't do that. God understands, you know, as if it don't matter anymore. 1 John, deceiving spirits, lying spirits. That's why. They give heed to it. That's why. They listen to it. And that's why they depart. That's why people tell me, do you listen to so-and-so? I say, no, I don't listen to false teachers. Once I know that, but they have so much good to say. I say, well, listen to them. Go to hell with them. And it shocks them. I don't listen to people when I know they're false on a major issue. They're not my brethren. You must not only know the truth and believe it, you must live it, but you must believe the truth. And much of what's mixed out there is not truth. And when you recognize false doctrine, be careful what you listen to, because you can open yourself up to a lying spirit. You may think you're smarter than they are, but I've never done this, and that's why I won't do it. Don't listen to anybody who's off on a major. Do my best to avoid their teaching. I don't care what good they have to say. Okay. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every inspired person who says they're inspired by God. Oh, you turn this television on, I don't listen to it, you'd hear the garbage. They got the double anointing and the triple anointing, and they're trying to sell it to you. You ought to grow up. These people are idiots. They deserve what they get. Trained in covetous practices. New hope. There ain't no new hope. Same hope. Same anchor. Better be worried about these new things. Better go back to Scripture and stay with the new covenant. There ain't no other one. Okay, notice what he says. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets, and they were teachers, have gone out into the world. Well, they've crept into the so-called churches and the denominations, and they've mixed Christianity with falseness. And the Scripture calls them false. You know, don't matter what they say about Jesus. Demons believe Jesus is the Son of God, and they're going to hell. This is going to change nothing. So what did Paul warn about? He said, how do they depart from the faith? They listen to it. Don't listen to false teachers. When you know they're false, leave them alone. I don't care who you are. I can debate Christians over it. You do what you want to do. But the Spirit speaking expressly, that's how you can be deceived. I don't listen to them. You can listen to them to refute them. You want to know what they're saying to refute them. But they ain't got nothing good to say. I don't care if they have 99 truths. If it's a major lie, they're going to hell. And if you listen to them, you're going to open yourself up to a demon. That's why I cannot recommend some people who have excellent teachings on certain subjects. I've seen it happen too many times. And then you give it to this person, and then they like the false teaching. And then the blood's on your hand. Because you become a stumbling block to this person. The early church did not tolerate false teachers. When they came with a heresy, they warned them once or twice and they put them out. They didn't say that they couldn't teach some good things or scriptures. It was the false things they taught that made them false. And the church and Christ will not tolerate it. So we have to be very careful here to feed this. Titus. That's after the Timothy's. Teachings of demons, he says. They're going to listen to this. Look at chapter 1 of Titus, 10 and 11. For there are many insubordinate, rebellious, idle talkers, vain talkers. That means that what they're teaching and talking isn't based on truth. And deceivers. There's many deceivers. Especially those of the circumcision. These were the Judaizers he was dealing with. We could say today, there are many deceivers, especially among those who call themselves church ministers. Especially among the denominations like the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans and the Baptists. We could say there are many. And they'd fit this category perfectly. And notice what he says, whose mouths must be stopped. You know how you stop it? Today, well, we can't judge and you can't say nothing. You're going to find out later on that Peter was told how to stop it. Rebuke and expel and excommunicate these people and have nothing to do with them and don't even eat with them. That's what Paul and Jesus taught to do with false teachers. He didn't say just love them and keep your mouth shut. You're a coward if you keep your mouth shut. That is the thing we're to judge. We don't judge the outsider. God says he'll take care of them. We judge those who propagate false teaching, and we're supposed to expose them for what they are. And see, people who don't want to expose them are false themselves, and they're cowards, and they can quote Jesus all they want, but they're misquoting him, and they'll go to hell for it. Okay? Whose mouths must be stopped, who deceive or subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. For the sake, often, of dishonest gain. Much of the time, it's for materialism. Or it's to give people a false security. I have many people talked into they're a Christian. When I don't know if they're a Christian. Maybe they backslid. I ain't going to tell nobody they're a Christian. Get right with God. He knows your heart. I can't read your mind. You know? No. See, they'll lie to people, give them false assurance. Well, you said this little prayer when you were 2 years old. Oh, yeah. You know, baloney. You know, are you serving the Lord now? If you're not, you're false and you're not a Christian. It makes it very plain. The scripture is very plain. John said, he that practices righteousness is of God, and he who practices wickedness is of the devil. Isn't that so simple? A fifth grader can understand it. It's however you live. That's what you are. Paul, the great teacher of grace and faith, says, don't you know that who you obey, that's who your master is? He didn't say who you profess. He didn't say if you say, Lord, Lord, I believe you. He said, do you obey him? And if you don't, then John, Paul, and Peter, and Jesus would say, you're false. You may have been a Christian, but you're not no more. Because your lifestyle is you don't submit to him. You're not led of the Lord. You're led by yourself, and you do what you want. So he's warning them. Look at verse 14. Giving heed, notice he uses the same word, listening to Jewish lies and fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. Many of these professing Christian teachers that you're hearing that are so famous, they're coming up with new things that you can't find in Scripture at the expense of leaving the truth out that they don't like. They're not reproving of sin. They're not revealing the sins of the wicked and exposing their hearts. They're lying to him, telling them God loves them unconditionally and all they have to do is say this little prayer. These are lies. See, it's not based on truth. It's based on human reasoning that is refuted by Scripture. It's based on the human and the demonic mind. See, it's demonic. Any teaching that is not from God is demon-inspired. Did you know this? Anybody who teaches anything that is in conflict with Scripture, as far as Paul is concerned, it's demon-inspired because it's a lie. Okay, so he warns, and notice what he says. They profess in verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works or lifestyle they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. They're not Christians. They're deceived and they are deceiving. Go back to verse 2. Not only will they teach demon doctrines, that's what false teaching and heresy is, they will speak lies in hypocrisy. They will not only teach certain things, they won't even practice what they believe one way or the other. They will lie and teach things that sometimes they don't believe to get money, to get a name, to get influence. We'll give you a couple examples. But they'll be hypocrites, many of them. Now, see, many people are deceived, and they believe the lies. But some are good con artists, and they know how to make a buck out of religious people. You know, and many times they'll do many things to get what they want. You know, they'll lie, they'll cheat, and they'll do it in the name of the Lord. Many of them will do this. But he's going to give a couple examples in a few minutes. But they will speak lies in hypocrisy, notice, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. For you to be a Christian con artist, how you like that? For you to be able to deceive people and get money and influence out of them and know you're wrong, then your conscience has been seared. You're bordering on blaspheming the Holy Spirit. See, that's why you don't find many false teachers ever coming back to God. People say, well, is it possible? It's possible, but it's not probable. You can't find scripture for it. I warn people. I believe that's part of what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is. You resisted the Spirit of truth, and not only do you resist it, you teach a lie. You side with the devil. So that's what happens. And you mislead other people, and you send them to hell by your life. How can there be much hope for you? See, that's the danger. I always taught that. There's more. Jesus told the religious leaders that the whoremongers and the tax collectors and the harlots would get in the kingdom before they would. He said they would receive the greater damnation for representing God and teaching lies. And God has not changed his attitude. They were the ones Jesus called fools and blind guides and hypocrites. They weren't the regular common people. They were those who professed to represent God and misrepresented him. They were teachers and ministers, and it hasn't changed. God's attitude has not changed either toward them. Okay, having their own conscience seared. Paul said at times past feeling. You know, it's a dangerous place to get. Because, see, when your conscience is seared, if the Holy Spirit does not decide to do something, you cannot be saved. You cannot repent. You cannot even come back to God. Why? Because you cannot be convicted of sin outside of your conscience. God must convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit must use your conscience to do it. And if you harden yourself enough toward him, then he'll harden himself and says, then I won't give you the truth. That's why Jesus could say to the religious leaders, he told his apostles, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. That was a strong word, wasn't it? He didn't say try to. He knew they'd already seared many of them. Their conscience. And he basically implied there wasn't much hope for them. Past repentance, Scripture talks about. It's impossible to renew them again. That's what true apostasy is. There's a place a person apostatizes and God won't mess with him no more. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. And you study Scripture and he'll tell you who he hardens. And he has not changed. He will harden the hypocrite and the con artist. That's why many of them won't get saved. Rare. See? The deeper you go into this, the more less likely God will mess with you. See, that's the danger of searing your conscience. It means you cannot feel or sense spiritual things. That's what Paul called a reprobate, a person that has no spiritual discernment anymore. He's given over to his sins. And that's what happens to these teachers and these ministers. Okay, he's going to give you a couple examples. Forbidding to marry. One of the lies and teachings they're going to propagate, well, the Roman Catholic Church has been good at it, but they've been hypocrites at it too. When the majority of Roman Catholic priests that have been polled have had sex outside of their vows, with men and with women and with children. And we've seen this all through the ages. See, they were put into something that God never intended. But to become a priest or become a, you had to agree to this. But obviously most of them weren't gifted for it, was they? They were commanded. And the Scripture teaches it's a doctrine of the devil to tell a person they cannot marry. Did you know that? And I tell people that. When people tell me, well, the Lord's told me I can't get married, I say, you're listening to a demon. And they look at me sort of funny. as isn't anybody else tells you that, they're speaking by a demon. Because you're not going to find that scripturally. You'll never find it scripturally. That's why I back up when people tell me that. I don't believe that. He can give you wisdom, and we're going to see it certain times, and that's what Paul did. But he never gave a command. Now, let's expose these, okay? First of all, Hebrews 13, forbidding to marry. I tend to believe scripture, not people's opinions. Hebrews 13. Verse 4. Now read this and take it for what it means. Marriage is honorable among all. Who is it honorable among? Who's the all? All Christians is what he's talking about. All true Christians. Doesn't matter if they're a man or a woman. He says it's honorable in all. Okay? And the bed is undefiled. That means the marriage relation is sanctified and holy. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Those who have sex outside of marriage, it says God will judge them. He will send them to hell. Isn't that interesting? You can have sex in marriage, and God calls it holy. You have any kind of sex outside of marriage, he says he'll send you to hell. Isn't that interesting? You know? How one thing can be holy on this side and can be so perverted on the other. All adulterers and fornicators, Paul said, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They will be cast into the lake of fire. But what does he say here? Marriage is honorable for any Christian. God will not forbid it. May not be wise at times, at certain locations and times, but in general, he's saying he is not going to command a person not to get married. That's a demon spirit. Okay? 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning virgins. What's a virgin? A person who is not married, who is chaste and pure before the Lord, male or female. I have no commandments from the Lord. You know why he had no commandments from the Lord? Because the scriptures are already plain on the subject. Marriage is honorable in all. Okay? Now, he does tell us something. Yet I will give judgment as one who has found mercy and is trustworthy with the Lord. And then he tells you the disadvantages in the present state. And they were going through troubles. And a certain time he told them it'd be better if they didn't marry. But he didn't give it as a permanent law. It's interesting, later on he told women under 60, wasn't it? He said, I would that they marry and bear children. How many is under 60? Are you bearing children? He actually said that. He says, I would that they do this, that's the general... But again, he's expressing his opinion. And in entries, one time he says, you better, you know, off not to get married. Next time he says, but he did say for the present distress. Obviously, if the church is being persecuted and people are being put to death, that ain't the time to be thinking about who am I going to marry. You better worry about staying alive. So that was, again, the implication. But notice what he says, verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. What does he say? If you get married, doesn't matter who you are, if you're a virgin, if you're a single person, he says, if you get married, what have you done? You have not sinned. Why have you not sinned? Because marriage is honorable in all. See, he's making a blanket statement here. Nevertheless, see, he doesn't spare us. Such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. Which is simply, and he gives the opinion that many people that are married, they let their marriage life interfere with their walk with the Lord. You know what happens? You'll go to hell. That's what I tell people. You have privileges and responsibilities and consequences in what you do. So if you choose to marry, that's fine. But if you let your husband or wife interfere with the things of the Lord, then you're a backslider, you're false to God. You're unfaithful. And that's why Paul could say, and you that are married, be as if you're not married when you come to the Lord. Well, he required that of all Christians, didn't he? You must deny your own life. You must hate your mother, your wife, your children. Yeah, your own life if you're going to follow me. He said, that's fine if you want to get married. And there's other times you'll have more trouble. But again, he left it as something neutral. So when people say, well, I advise against marriage. Most people who advise against marriage have had miserable marriages. That's what I find. I see nothing wrong with it. Again, it's a personal thing. So I never judge a person. I say, hey, that's between you and God. You know, and God's already spoken on the subject. But use some wisdom in the matter. You know. But see, once you enter into this, God is not going to excuse you because you're married. And because you have kids, you're not going to be able to say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. And God says, well, then I'll cast you out of my kingdom. Because your duty is to me first. And you're not to allow this to interfere. So if you're a person who's ruled by your moods and emotions, then common sense would tell you, maybe I'm not mature enough to be married. Maybe I shouldn't be married because it may lead to me backsliding. But it doesn't have to. So again, when people state something and they sway toward it, I say you're walking on dangerous ground. You are entering into a doctrine of a demon. The scripture says marriage is honorable in all. Okay? Let's go back. They forbid to marry. Many of the Roman Catholics and churches, yet they had adulterous affairs. Most of the popes had affairs with women and had their maids and mistresses. You can study the history. You don't have to believe me. And many of them who've taken vows of celibacy have never been celibate. They're fornicators and immoral. Many of them are child molesters. See? If they have a sex problem, most of them ought to be married, shouldn't they? Even Paul said it's better to marry than to burn with lust. That's why he recommended sometimes the young women and men to marry. He said it's better to marry than to burn. You know, if you can't control your sexual desires, he was saying in the long run, maybe you ought to consider getting married. But he didn't say that was the only reason for getting married. See, again, people go from one extreme to the other. You know, he's simply stating. And Jesus said some people can't receive this. He said some people have chosen to be eunuchs for the Lord. But again, he says to whoever it's given, implying that some people, I believe celibacy is basically a gift. I don't believe it's the normal way. You either, like Paul said, you either have to have will over your spirit and you can control yourself and you don't let these things bother you, or in general, you ought to marry. It's normal for women to want to marry and have children. It's really abnormal for them not to. It's normal for men to want to have wives. It's usually abnormal for them not to. But for the Christian, it seems like he ought to be gifted. You see? So Paul and Jesus implied, if you're... Now, for the older women, it's interesting. In the widows, Paul said, I think you'll be happier if you don't get married again. He didn't want them going through the training another person. He knew all the troubles it would take. So again, he's speaking an opinion then. He's not speaking the word of the Lord, and he makes it plain. So we cannot speak what God has not spoken. Okay, what do they do next? They forbid to marry, and then they tell you you cannot eat a certain foods. Isn't that a very common one now? You can't eat this and you can't eat that. Let's go back to our Roman Catholic heretics. That's why they often, you had to eat fish on Friday. You know, it wasn't because the Virgin Mary came and Queen of Heaven gave them a commandment. No, this Queen of Heaven's a demon if she's talking to them, because Mary ain't talking to any of them. You know? Again, lying teachings they have no scriptural basis for. You know why they ate fish? It's because most of the popes had big stock and ownership in the fish markets. And when the fish trade was going down, they had to figure a way to sell more fish. That's the truth. Go study it. Rome, even now, Rome owns about 7 nice wine factories in Europe. And they do very well. And not just the Blue Nuns. You know, so we need to understand, why are they doing this? In hypocrisy. See, it has nothing to do with Scripture. They're merchandising people is what they're doing. And people are stupid and never inquire why. It has nothing to do with Scripture. Seventh-day Adventists. Well, we don't eat meat, we don't do this, and our women live 8 years longer. Yeah, you live 8 years longer in deception. You live a nice, healthy life, and you go to hell deceived. But you can have a healthy body. And even Jesus said it's better to enter the kingdom maimed than to have everything to go into hell. So don't prove it's God. No scripture spoke on the subject. When someone tells you that God don't want you eating meat or eating this, you tell them that's a demon talking to you. I tell them. So you get aside from the health stuff. My Bible says we're going to find it. Everything is sanctified by prayer. Now again, you can abuse everything. Anybody can abuse anything. That's their business, and they'll answer to God. But when people say it's wrong and you can't do this, you say, what demon you've been talking to? Because my scripture, and we're going to go to it. We're going to see, again, they don't bother to follow scripture. What does he say here? He spends 3 verses on it. They forbid and says to abstain from food which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, these people don't know the truth, and how can they believe it? They think, well, the Bible said that we are not to eat this. And no, that was for Jewish people in the covenant. It was never for Gentiles. And Jews are not to live in the Jewish covenant of ceremonies. It was a part of the ceremony that has been done away with. And it's interesting. And we're going to prove this for those imbeciles who don't like Scripture. We're going to see what Scripture tells them. And they can refute it if they like. Genesis. Let me go on before we go to Genesis. For every creature of God, notice it didn't say every plant. Isn't that interesting? What's a creature? It's a living thing that has once lived, an animal kingdom. It's not. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What is? Everything. Okay. Are we Jewish people? No. We're not in that. We've been set free from that. That's what Christ said. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. These were Jewish commandments that was to teach them separation and holiness, but it was never put on the Gentiles. Isn't it interesting? See, he didn't intend it. It was a temporary thing to teach them. It wasn't for us. Okay, go to Genesis. Chapter 9. People love quoting Scripture, but they don't go far enough back or far enough in the future. See, they mishandle the Word of God. They don't properly understand it. It's sanctified by word. What is he going to quote? He's going to quote the word of God even before the law. It's interesting, and it still stands. See, now it stands. Because the Jewish principles were not for us, and they're not for the church, the Jewish ceremony. Notice what he says there. Chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. When Noah came out with his sons from the flood, before the flood, they could only eat fruits and vegetables and grains. They could not eat meat. And it's interesting. And people say, well, in the garden all they ate was... I see, that's fine, but you're not in the garden. And you're not like the people in the garden. And after the flood, God said something interesting. Now, is this the same God? Is he talking around in circles? If they're going to quote that, we'll quote it later on when God says something. And what does he say here? After they came out of the ark, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have not seen any tomato plants moving lately. Or turnips or watermelons, not by their own power. Do you see legs on them? Have you seen any cucumbers flying? What is he talking about? He's talking about animals here. And what does he say? Every moving thing. That means caterpillars, insects, fish. Means anything out there in the animal kingdom, he's going to tell Noah and mankind, you can eat it. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. See, he limited that before. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is the blood. And that's still forbidden for Christians to eat blood. That's the only thing forbidden in the animal kingdom. And of course, human bodies, which is understood. But if you want to eat squid, eat it. I don't want it. If you want to eat a bow wow, eat it. I don't care. I don't want to see you eat it. But the Scripture says you can eat what you want. It meant that God has no. See, people teach their opinions, not God's. There's cultural differences. And see, we have a hard time accepting things. But again, God doesn't. He says the fact. You can't dispute God. Okay, so what is he saying? Every living thing can be eaten. I've given it to you as food. Okay? Then the law came. Then he told the Jewish people, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, because I'm going to teach you the difference between purity and impurity. I'm going to use these as symbols, but he never required this of the Gentiles. See, it was a special, the same as the ceremonies were for Jews. They were not for Gentiles. See, and they were righteous Gentiles that did not have to. Okay, let's go a step further. Acts. Chapter 10, we know the story. Peter was a good Jew. Look at verse 10. He was waiting, and remember Cornelius had a vision from the angel, and now the Lord's going to speak to Peter about something. And it says he was getting very hungry and he wanted to eat. He wasn't on a willing fast. But while he made while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He went into the spirit realm while he was awake. He was having a vision. And the Lord was telling him something. And he saw in this vision heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. He saw this huge sheet object. And he looked on it, and all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. All of these things, basically, were things that he was forbidden to eat as a Jew. See, it's interesting. Scripture said to the Jew, you cannot eat the creeping things. There were certain things he would not let them eat, the wild beasts and certain kinds of animals they couldn't eat. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And notice Peter's good Jewish response, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. See, he observed the Jewish ceremony. I don't eat pigs. I don't eat roaches. I don't eat bats. I don't eat owls. That's what the law forbid. Okay? And God said something interesting to him. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. He's saying, it's no longer. When I cleanse it. He took them right back to what he told Noah. Now you can eat anything. I'm finished with the Jewish ceremony. You know, you're a Jew, but you don't have to observe this anymore. Okay, and notice what he said. And this was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven. You know why Peter got in trouble later? When he was out witnessing and dealing with his Gentile brothers, he'd go and eat in their homes. And what was he eating? He was eating Gentile food. And when some of the Jews came from James, because they were living the Jewish system in Jerusalem, he got a little worried about what they would think, and so he drew out real quick and pretended he wasn't eating with them, and Paul called him a hypocrite. He says, you played the hypocrite, and even Barnabas fell for this. That's why he got rebuked before all the elders by Paul. He knew he could eat it, but then he got a little worried about what James was going to think about it. See, James was living in Jerusalem with the Jewish culture, and they observed the law, but they knew it had no bondage over them. But it was James, the head of the church, basically, and the others said, we haven't put this on the Gentiles. He says, that's not for them. We observed the law as a witness to the Jews. They did this. But they knew it didn't save them. So Peter was playing a hypocrite. See, he was going out. He understood what the scripture meant. He could eat whatever the Gentiles ate. He could have rabbit. See, they couldn't eat rabbit. He could eat whatever they served. He could eat ham. Wouldn't have dared done that in Jerusalem among Jews. Okay? So again, he understood this. Romans 14. Forbidding to eat certain foods. That's a sign of a demonic teaching. Romans 14, 16 through 18. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. When people tell me, well, you know, and they start all these reasons why you shouldn't do that, I said, uh-uh. The good word of God says you're teaching a lying spirit. You're being led by a lie, and I don't listen to it. You don't know the truth. You're the weak one, not me. See, Paul said those who only eat vegetables, he called them weak Christians because they don't have the truth. They don't understand the truth. So he said you ought not eat anything else until you know the truth. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you are disturbed, it's because you have not been enlightened by Scripture. You're not considered mature and spiritual. Paul considered you weak and immature. Isn't that interesting? And notice what he says here. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. The new covenant has nothing to do with what you eat and what you don't eat. The law did. The law was very precise. What you could eat, what you could not eat, and blah, 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 blah. And they had all of this. But he says, no. This kingdom of God now is a spiritual kingdom. It has very little to do with the outward ceremony. That's why I keep telling you all of the many ceremonies and sacrifices and feasts and symbols and commands under the law, only two were brought into the new covenant outwardly. Water baptism and the Lord's Supper. And neither one was told when you do it. You're supposed to be baptized one time unless you backslide. And he said with the Lord's Supper as often as you do it. He didn't say every Sunday, every month. Isn't it interesting? Put no bondage on it. They're the only two outward commands for the New Covenant Church. Isn't that wonderful? That we don't have to go back and observe all of this. Peter called it bondage later. Paul said, you desire to be back under this? That even our fathers couldn't keep it perfectly and got in trouble. He says, is that what you're after? So he said what? The spirit of Christ's kingdom is what? It's not food and drink. It has nothing to do with what you eat or don't eat, because it's sanctified by prayer. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. He's saying this is the kingdom. This is what God's interested in. For he who serves Christ in these things, what things? Righteousness, joy, and peace. Not in what you eat or what you don't eat. So when people want to harp on me about food, I say, you're a weak Christian. If you're a Christian, I ain't listening to you. I don't recognize it because Scripture don't recognize it. Well, I'm healthy. And I said, that's fine. You'll die a healthy person, but you'll die a spiritually ignorant person. That's your business. But according to Scripture, you can eat what's set before you, again, not abusing, and it's sanctified by prayer. See, evidently, these people don't have no faith, and they don't believe what God's Word says. So it shows you what kingdom, again, they're in, is acceptable to God. So he says, let's pursue these things. You don't pursue what you can eat and what you can't eat. This is a demon spirit trying to bring you under bondage again. That's all it is. That's what the Judaizers were trying to do, was bring the Christian under the law and mix the two with the ceremony. And Paul said something interesting. He said, I hope they slip with the knife and castrate themselves. They wanted to put circumcision and the keeping of Sabbath back under, and he said, won't have it. You'll never find circumcision or Sabbath keeping ever mentioned to the Gentile church. Isn't that astounding? You will not find it in Scripture. They were Jewish covenants. Okay? They were Jewish covenants. They were not for us. Paul said, our circumcision is of the heart. It's a spiritual thing. Okay? All right. Okay. Again, we better stop there, but in closing, again, what we eat is sanctified by the Word of God. How is it sanctified? He just told you. You may eat it. It means it's set apart and it's holy if you know the truth. What is the truth? You can eat everything if you pray over it, that it's sanctified. Okay? Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Word, the Spirit of the Lord, where He is liberty. And you come, Lord, to free us from the bondage, Lord, of the symbolism of the old covenant that even the Jews could not keep properly. That you have given us a spiritual kingdom, and it's not to bring us back into elementary things, of earthly things that hold people and restrain them. You said all things are pure to them that are pure. All things are sanctified. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth, for you said the truth will set us free. And the truth is, Lord, you've not forbidden these things, that false shepherds and false teachers have done this to bring us into bondage, because demons like us in bondage. And we thank you, Lord, that the truth will set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.